So the next one is sin number 58. We were talking about things that were slaughtered for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I remember when it was my radiology rotation. There's this one very popular attending. He was sick. I think he was sick. Who are the ones with the big turbans? Six, right? But he was very charming individual and very unabashed and unashamed of his own religion. I mean, he would talk. He was very good at what he does. So that's one thing just to know in general. It's one thing. Then whatever you do, be really good at it, because then you can get away with murder. Meaning you can, not away with murder, meaning you can, like, you can keep a long shari beard, they don't care. You wear a kufi, they don't care. You need to go for Jummah, I don't care, because you're good at what you do. They'll tolerate so much. And so being excellent in what you do in your work, is we do it not necessarily because we want advancement in the dunya, but actually as a protection for our deen in this country. Right, to be excellent, because they honor excellence. So he was like that. So he would actually, you know, he could talk about religion and he could get away with it. And he would explain this and that. And part of it, of being a proselytizer, is to have really good akhlaq and be warm and loving and give people extra time. So you'd get all these trainees, and he would actually spend time with the trainees. And he'd bring chai. He said, you know, I brought this tea and I made it for you guys and I brought it home. And he'd bring his thermos. And he says, you know, I read my prayers in the morning and I'm just thinking, oh my God, how do I get out of this? Because I don't know what type of weird things he read over his chai. And I'm like, I didn't know what the ruling was at that time necessarily too. It's like, can I drink this chai? Can I not drink this chai? I mean, it was like a socially awkward situation. So these type of things can happen. And maybe not that much in this country because we don't have that much idolatry. But if you live in India, for example, can you go, for example, and eat at a Hindu's house? And this question has actually been asked about in terms of a fatwa. Can you eat in a Hindu's house? And so the fatwa that comes back is that if you have your own food, then no problem, you can eat at the same table. But the question is, can you eat from their food? Yes, obviously it's vegetarian, but they still make offerings to their gods or maybe read their prayers. So the thing is that it should be avoided, especially when it's doubtful that it may contain haram ingredients. Or it could be an offering for their God, because in that situation, the food would be haram. But in the situation that you're not afraid of that, right? I mean, you saw them, they go and pick the food in front of you and they say, you know, bhai, can you have this? Then you can eat it, there's no problem. Just because his hand touched it doesn't mean you can't eat it. But when there's a possibility that they could have prayed over it, they made an offering for their God and then they're giving for you, then that's not okay. Now, this is not a trivial issue. This issue of who you slaughter for, and what we eat in terms of our zabiha. Rasulullah, he said in the riwayas in Bukhari from Anas bin Malik, he said, whoever prays our prayer faces our qibla. Meaning, what are the things that identify a Muslim as really being a Muslim? Whosoever prays a prayer, faces our qibla, and eats our slaughtered animals is a believer who is under Allah and His Messenger's protection. So eating zabiha, our slaughter, is a defining characteristic of being under the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being under the umbrella, if you will, of Islam. In another hadith, Rasulullah says that umirtu an uqatilu an-nas, I've been ordered to fight people until they say la ilaha illallah. And when they do so, and they pray like our prayers, face our qibla, and slaughter the way we slaughter. I mean, these are the main characteristics that really define us. Then their blood and their property will be sacrosanct except by due legal right. Meaning, they're like completely as they meet. They're under our protection. And basically, you're one of us now. You're one of us. Now, it's a different situation. If a person went and killed another person, now you have qisas, right? He has to face the legal thing. Whatever is legal and you did something wrong, yeah, you have to face up with that. Otherwise, your blood and your property, no, these are sacrosanct. So the question, I want to spend a little bit of time about this because I don't know if we've spoken about this in previous sessions, but it's always good to sort of touch on about this, and because it's a hot topic, just like slavery is a hot topic, is the zabiha meat issue. Right? Can you eat food from the supermarket? Can you eat Ahli Kitab? No, and what is the issue with machine slaughter? Right? Can you eat machine slaughter? Is that okay? So it's a very long topic, and you know, what time, Fajr comes in around 7, right? So probably go to like 7:15, 7:20, and then we pray Isha. So there are certain principles we need to understand. The general principle in the deen is that things are permissible until they're proven guilty. So Islam is not about things being haram, 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 even though our kids sometimes might think that because the way we present Islam. But Islam's general approach to everything is it's halal. You have to prove that it's haram. It's generally halal to do things. You have to bring some dalil that actually shows it's not permissible to do things. And generally in Islam, the principle is everything is halal. Everything in a particular category will be halal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just will pick one thing and say that you can't do that. You know, one particular thing. And this is the paradigm of the tree that was forbidden in Jannah. Things were generally permissible, and one tree, don't eat from that. Whether it was one tree or one category of trees, that's a different discussion. But one thing from, you can go to like Publix, and you can see all the juices. There's more juices than you can wrap your head across around, right? Whether it's pineapple, watermelon, kiwi banana, and strawberry banana, and all. You can drink whatever you want. Just don't drink the alcohol, right? I mean, it's just one thing from the whole category. So the general thing in Islam is al-aslu fil ashya al-ibaha. This is the terminology in usul, that the default state in things, or the real thing, the original state of things, is that they are permissible. The only case, the exception to the rule, is when it comes to meat. The exception to the rule is in meat, that meat is considered guilty until it's proven innocent. Bichara meat. Right? Poor meat, what did it do? It's considered guilty until it's proven innocent. And the proof from this is the narration of Adi ibn Hatim, in which Rasulullah he said, Ya Rasulullah, at times I let go of my hunting dog, but I find with it another dog, and I'm unaware which of the two hunted the animal. So this is the same idea of using a gun to, you know, if there's an animal that's not easily captured and is wild, that you can, you see, you read Bismillah on your bullet before you launch it. In that time, they didn't have guns, they had hunting animals. So they would read Bismillah on the animal until it goes, and it would hunt the prey. And so what happens if you get there, you find the animal has been, you know, it was captured, but you don't know if it was your hunting dog or the other person's hunting dog. So Rasulullah, he said, don't eat from the hunted animal, for you have pronounced the name of Allah on your dog and not the other. Meaning that you can't touch it until you prove that it's okay for you to touch it. I look at the fuqaha, they look at this and they derive that principle that, hey, look, if it was automatically permissible and you had to prove it's hurma, then in this situation you should have been able to eat it. But over here, the default state appears to be that you can eat from it. That's why he's saying that prove it that you that is halal, and you can't do that because you don't know between the two dogs which one actually killed it, so don't eat from it. Now you're stuck. Now for something to be a valid slaughter in the deen, there has to be, there's three conditions. One is that most of the four veins, or the four passages in the neck, have to be cut with a knife, right? Trachea, esophagus, and the two, which one they call the jugulars, right? The jugulars, that those should be, most of those should be cut. That the next one is that the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be taken at the name of slaughter, at the time of slaughter. I'm not going to go through the dalils behind each one of these, it gets long. But simply put, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا مِمَّا لَمْ يُذْكَرِ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. Very clear in the Quran, is unequivocal. Don't eat from that which thing that the name of Allah has not been pronounced at it. إِنَّهُ لَفِسْكُ. It's sinful. Right? It's unequivocal. You can't really like mess around with it. And people say, and I'll get to this whole thing that people say, oh, you just say Bismillah, you say Bismillah and you just eat it. Then why don't you just say Bismillah and pork too? Right? If this ayah is not talking about the Bismillah that you eat for barakah before you eat it, that's a different issue. This is talking about when at the time of slaughter, say the word Bismillah. Now if a person forgets it and they're a Muslim, then it's still considered permissible to eat from it. So I'm going to skip over some of the other riwayat, but what about the situation in the hadith, and this is what people love to quote, When Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she narrates that people, a group of people said to Rasulullah, some people bring us meat, and we don't know whether the name of Allah was pronounced on it or not. We don't know. So he, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he basically said, you say Bismillah and eat from it. And Aisha, so now, what do you do with this hadith? Rasulullah says, we don't know if they said Bismillah. Right? And he's saying, you say Bismillah and eat it. Understand, who were these people who were sending the meat in the first place? They weren't kafirs, they were Muslims. So where did you get that from? So look in the same narration, Aisha, please be with her, she states, those people had embraced Islam recently. And this is a Sahih of Imam Bukhari. Hadithu ahdin bil Islam, they had just entered into Islam. So what was the scenario of this hadith? Some people had recently entered into Islam. And they say, we don't, and the Sahaba were so careful about their zabiha meat, they were more careful about their food than they were about the tahajjud salah. They're very, very, very careful about what they consume. So they were, when you get a little bit, you know, scared and paranoid about these type of things, then you just want to be careful, right? I just don't want to eat something haram going to my stomach, because even if you're not held legally liable, like say someone tells you as a Muslim that this is halal, you believe them, you went to a restaurant, you asked the restaurant owner, is this halal, zabiha, and slaughter? He said, yes, akhi, wallahi, this, that, and other. Later on, you find out that he went and picked it up from Restaurant Depot. So you're like, what do you do now? So while legally, you're not held liable. Legally, but it can have a spiritual effect still. So the Sahaba were careful about this. So much so that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was misinformed at one time. And when he found out, he went and he made himself vomit it out. How he was misinformed, it wasn't about meat, but it was a complicated fiqh issue about, regardless, the idea is that he vomited the food out afterwards. So they said, these people just entered Islam. What if they don't know? They don't know the rules. They haven't studied fiqh, so to speak. What if they don't know? You're supposed to say Bismillah before you're supposed to slaughter. So what Rasulullah is teaching them is, don't fall into, think the best of your Muslim brother. Why are you thinking negative? Think positive. Inshallah, they've said it. They have learned it. And then he said, you say Bismillah and eat it. This wasn't the Bismillah that takes the place of that slaughter. How does that even make sense? It doesn't even make sense that you're going to sit here after the animal slaughtered and retroactively apply a Bismillah. He said, this Bismillah that he's saying, قُلْ بِسْمِلَّهُ وَكُلُوهُ, that you say Bismillah before you eat anyway, right? So meaning, you know how we say, chalo, chalo, Bismillah, Bismillah, right? We say this in our, and think that, let's start, right? So start eating. This was the Bismillah he was saying, that Bismillah, you know, start eating, inshallah, no problem. And it was about the husn izan of the Muslims. And then the third category is, the slaughter must either be a Muslim or a person from the Ahl Kitab. And this is mentioned by Al-Haskafi and Ibn Abidin in Radul Muhtar ala Dur al-Muhtar. And it should be, remember that all of these are necessary. Now the thing is that when the Ahl Kitab actually slaughter, they have to slaughter in the way that they used to slaughter traditionally at the time of Rasulullah. Is it permissible to eat food from the people of the book? So they come, brother, you didn't read surah, you know, the Surah Ma'idah? It says on the second page, and it's like, yes, brother, I read it and I've also memorized that verse. Right? It's not like we don't know about it. And then they think like you're Desi and you don't know anything. That, you know, the food of the Ahl Kitab has been made permissible for you, and your food has been made permissible for them. This was an honor and sharaf that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to give for the Ahl Kitab. But the simple way that, you know, if anyone, I don't advocate arguing with these type of people, and to each his own, but the idea is that, read, وَالْمُحْسَنَاتُ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ, and the Muslim women from the أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ, you can also marry them. So you just ask them, if there's a woman from Ahl Kitab, a Christian, she's really a Christian, and the way a Christian, she's really a Kitabi, not these agnostic Christians, right? Not these atheist type Christians, but she's really a Christian, she believes in the original Bible, and you want to marry with her. What do you do? Can you say, okay, we're married, and you just go on your way? Let's book a hotel room. It doesn't work like that. You still need witnesses. You still need ijab and qubul. You know, all the still requirements that exist for a marriage, you still need to fulfill those. It's not just that you're like, okay, let's just go and we're married because I said I want to marry you. You still have all the legal requirements. So why do you apply the legal requirements over there and then make the exception for zabiha? it was also required that when the Ahl al-Kitab, when they used to slaughter, they used to slaughter in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jalla as well. They actually have to mention the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if they're not, right, if they're not doing that, and that shart is faqid, so they have to be Ahl al-Kitab. But then that other shart, meaning the other two sharts, that they slaughtered X, Y, and Z. So now, what if you have a person from Ahl al-Kitab, but then he slaughters the animal without slitting at the wrist? What if he doesn't even slaughter the animal properly? He gives a blunt trauma. You know, so they have these bolts in these things that they bolt the head of the thing. That's what حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ والمنخلقة والمنقوطة والمتردتة والنقيهة وما أكل السبو. So one of the things that's forbidden is an animal that dies from blood trauma. So what if he's a Christian, he's Ahl al-Kitab, but he gives the animal blood trauma, can you eat from it? Because why? Because those other two shurut, yes, he's Ahl al-Kitab, but the other two shurut, meaning that you didn't slaughter with a sharp object, that the blush of, because you can take even a tooth, or something, it has to be sharp and cut it. It can't be a blunt object, and it has to cut through either the nahr, like the front of the chest, or the neck, where you do most of the three of the four passages. And the second one, which was mentioning the name of Allah. Both of these have to be there. It's not enough that you only have Ahl al-Kitab. So that's the issue with the Ahl al-Kitab. And the other argument that sometimes I like to present when people make this argument that they don't have to mention the name of Allah. So then you say, so a Christian is better than a Muslim? They're like, astaghfirullah, brother, what are you talking about? I say, according to you, it could be a Christian or a Jew who goes, he slaughters the animal and he doesn't say Bismillah, it's okay. But if a Muslim, and the ruling is this, if a Muslim purposely goes, doesn't mention the name of Allah, you can't eat. So the zabiha of a Christian, according to you, is higher than the zabiha of a Muslim. How does that make sense? Right? He doesn't have to say Bismillah, but you do. Then, the next argument is more of a practical argument. Is how does a machine qualify as being Christian? Right? These like machines were built in Germany somewhere. Last time I knew that, you know, machines are agnostic. There's no religion to a machine. It's not, I mean, these people, you look at even the people who give this fatwa about the permissibility of it, and I've read these fatwa, like Ibn Uthaymeen and some prominent Salafi scholars, I've read their fatwa in the actual Arabic. And so they make some, I see that how they formulate the argument, it's scholarly. I understand where they're coming from. I don't agree with it in several spots. That's a different issue. But they make the argument, وَإِن صَدَرَ مِنْ أَهْلِهِ, then you don't have to ask. Meaning that if a person is ahl and they're appropriate, it's coming from the proper source, you don't have to investigate. But then he says, but if you actually know the reality of the matter, and this is the reason why, you know, the mufti has to know the context in which he's giving fatwa. If you know the matter to be otherwise, then it's not going to be okay. And I mean, when we know what the real industry standards are here, we know what's happening in the slaughterhouses, how can we just be close to eyes and say, no, I don't want to know. Like, you already do know what's going on. So that's the second issue. Then the next issue is machine slaughter, because this is a new fitna. What machine slaughter is, and this is so what happens is they have a person, there's different way machine slaughter works, and what that means is that a person will, how, for example, chicken slaughter, this is usually machine slaughter is for chicken. They hang these chickens upside down, they're on a belt, and they first, like maybe make them go through an electric bath or a cold bath that will shock the animal or stun them so they stop moving, because otherwise they're like going all over the place. And then they run past a gyrating blade. So there's a blade which is running very quickly, and then they go, and it goes right past the blade and it cuts them at the neck. And so there will be one person who says Bismillah and he opens up the conveyor belt and the blade, and he says Bismillah, Allahu Akbar at that time. And then there's variations for this. Some people, they say Bismillah, Allahu Akbar one at the beginning of the day and that's done. You even have the people who sit in the helicopter, fly over the plant, and they say Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, they say, oh, it's halal, no, right? I read it over the whole plant. I mean, people do anything, because halal certification is big money. So some people get away with that. But anyway, one way is that they just say Bismillah, Allahu Akbar at the beginning. The other way is that once a person, he flips the switch, another person stands there, and as the animals go by, he says Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. Bismillah, Allahu Akbar on the animal. And then the third person who stands there, and he makes sure that when the animals go, that no animal was missed. Right? Because it's a machine process, it's not 100%. So some animals, for example, they might die when they get electric shock. And sometimes they actually have FDA regulators there because they check, there's certain signs that you can tell whether or not the animal was actually stunned to death and they died. So that would be maita, right? That wasn't slaughtered. It had died before it actually hit the blade. So if you have the second scenario, where a person is standing there and he's reading Bismillah, the idea is that the person who, the slaughterer has to say Bismillah. The slot, or else what's the difference? I could be sitting here and saying Bismillah for some plant sitting in Alabama. Or if there's a person who is a passerby and he reads Quran and he passes by, how does that affect what the other person is doing? The idea is that the person who's slaughtering, that's the person who has to be Bismillah. So yes, it's okay. You can make the argument that to use a machine to slaughter could be okay. Because when you're using a knife, in effect, that's a rudimentary machine. It's an extension of the person. It has to be a sharp blade, and it has to be affected by the individual. But the idea is every single animal has to have the name pronounced about them. Unless if it were the situation, for example, you had three animals and they were all cut consecutively. So in one stroke, you were to go through three animals at one time, you said Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, that's different. But if they were in succession, one after another, then a different Bismillah on each animal. And that's very difficult to do in the situation of these machine slaughtered animals, because they're running at 140 chickens per minute. 140 chickens. I just want to know how dry that person's mouth gets after 2 minutes. And I don't know how much they could pay me, but they'd be hard pressed to pay me enough for me to do that for 8 hours. I mean, it's just not human. Like, you'd have to say Bismillah, Allahu Akbar 2 times a second. 2 times a second, nonstop, consecutively. That's 8,400 chickens per hour. MashaAllah, he'll be a great zakir. Right? It's lots of sawab, mashaAllah. I mean, how is it even humanly possible? And the other thing is, if you bat an eye at Laish, you get distracted. You miss one, that animal's gone. So you have one bat, it's like a one drop of poison in a vat of water. Right? Or one drop of urine. If it's a small vat, the whole batch is bad. So now you're playing Russian roulette. You don't know who you're going to feed something haram to. And so the real solution for this is that 3 people have to be employed, and they cut the throats of these chicken manually. And it's possible. It's doable. It takes a little bit more money, and people are cheap. They don't want to pay for it. No, and I don't want to scare people about the Islamic. Like, even when I came here, I called one of the people in charge in Orlando, because my wife wasn't here, so I was going to get some food catered. So I said that I wanted where can I get halal meat, something that's completely halal, because I knew that there was a place over here, but the place over here you go and ask them, you want hand slaughtered or you want machine slaughtered? Machine slaughtered is cheaper. And then they're cutting it on the same machine. So they're going to run it against that blade, and then they're going to run my meat. I don't know if they ran my meat on the same blade. I don't want that. So I said, okay, fine, over there, let me find out. And then he said, oh, you can eat here, you can eat here. I said, I want some place which is only hand slaughtered, and it hasn't been around anything that's been machine slaughtered. Because in my mind, if machine slaughtered is okay, it's the same thing as running pork over the machine and then running your thing, your meat over the machine. I just don't want it. So he said, oh, if it's like that, you can only eat at this one place. Right, so your things become very limited. So there was one time a restaurant opened here in Tampa, so location was very good. So I called them and asked, okay, and everyone says, oh, they're getting from here, they're getting from here. I was like, I need to really know where they're getting it from, because we've been bit bad before, right? And anyone who's really careful about this, they see how people sell their iman for cents. It's just sick. I went to one place. I said, can I see your receipts of where you get the thing? They say, what? Mufti Saab eats here. I said, I'm not asking whether Mufti Saab eats here. Can I see your receipts? And he says, what? My iman says that if your iman is true, then you cannot pray behind such a mufti. And he's like going off on me. I'm like, dude, I'm not talking about that. I just want to know where you got your meat from. And he got so riled up and completely sidestepping the issue. So I was like, okay, that's the last time we eat there, right? And later on, it actually ended up that that place, it was a big fiasco because that was the one place that everyone trusted, and it ended up being like, oh, okay, that another one bites the dust. So then, there was another place that was selling meat over there, right next to the masjid in St. Louis. So Mufti Minhaj Saab, one day he got up and he went over and he did a raid. So it's like right down the street from the masjid. So he walks right into the thing. He says, I want to see your freezer. So this guy, he was sweating bullets, right? He's like, and then he's like, okay, come. And then he went in, he saw this, and it says yellow duck chicken, right? So he says, this is a biha, whatever. So he grabbed that, and then he went and he got, there was a number on there. He called it and he said, is your meat halal? They're like, what's halal? No idea. So then I went and called I find out, I said, who supplies your meat? They said, okay, A&J or something. The A&J supplies a lot of places. So I went and I called them there in Orlando. So I called them in Orlando and I said that, what do you supply? And they say, oh brother, you know, we have machine slaughtered and we also have hand slaughtered and you can take your choice of whatever you want. I said, then, can you check what the account is for these people? And he basically told me, he said, most of the people we apply in, you know, supply in Tampa, they're saying Zabiha halal, right? So, you know, before people like, one sister asked me from, even though some people overseas, they're from Iran and, you know, they might wear a skirt, they might not be very religious or this and that, but they still have, or Turkish, and you know, but they're still really big on halal. And it was a girl I was interviewing, I think. Right, she was interviewing for the fellowship or something like that, and I said, yeah, you know, there's plenty of Zabiha halal places. And she says, what do you, she's from Morocco, the Arab version of her, she's like, what do you mean Zabiha halal? I thought halal is Zabiha. I said, it's not that simple over here, right? And then I explained to her, she's like, and look, no hijab, nothing like that, but she's like, no, she's like, you have to have hand slaughtered, of course, you know. It's like it was a foregone conclusion, right? And people were like strong about this. So, any case, when I call him, he says, yeah, you know, most of the places, he's like basically 10 to 1. You know, like, they just buy the hand slaughter. It's cheaper, right? The machine slaughter. He said, the price difference is so much that it doesn't make sense for them to buy this, that they're just going to buy the machine slaughter. So I was like, okay, so there goes that another possibility. You know, like, I mean, although he did, I don't know if he technically went and checked that person's particular account, and that part was a little bit muddled. So I don't want to say anything about any particular business. I'm not condoning or prohibiting anything. You have to do your own research. That's my disclaimer. But the idea that people are so flippant just for a few—I mean—and people don't want to pay. Now in Chicago, there was a time that we were. So is it possible even in a cost-effective manner to produce halal meat that's really halal and tayyib? Yeah. It took completely is. In South Africa, they slaughtered like a million chicken or something. You know, like, and I was recently in Trinidad. And you want to go for a halal vacation? Trinidad is a very good place to go. And it's cheap. So you can get there for like $300 from here. 150 to 200 completely halal restaurants. Right? The KFC there is hand-slaughtered halal. Right? I mean, the KFC there, they supply McDonald's. Because the biggest chicken suppliers are Muslim, and they 300. I met with him. Like, I mean, I went to his house. I had breakfast at his house. I mean, beautiful house and whatnot. Every single week, 300,000 chicken, and over there they have no electric shock. Proper hand slaughtered. Every week they supply 300,000 chicken. And Trinidad is a small island. Right? It's a small place. So it's really beautiful, like, you know, bays and, you know, a very outdoor lifestyle, beautiful palm trees, and you know, you can go swimming in the ocean, and people go scuba diving there. I mean, it's very nice in that respect, beautiful beaches and mountains and whatnot, and halal food, right? So it's possible, right? They're doing it over there. And I met the person who's actually in charge of their halal certification thing, and he said that their principle is no shock and slaughter. So, I mean, you can do it if we're serious about it. And if there's no pressure from the consumer, then this is just demand and supply, right? Macroeconomics. If people are going to say that, oh, we don't care and we eat it. Now, I mentioned that to someone. And I think they were over here that, you know, they're, they think, he said, you know, people, he said, we want to give halal hand slaughter, But no one cares. So why are they going to go the extra mile? If everyone says, oh, we don't care, we'll take machine slaughter, and we don't care, and we'd rather save, oh, already it's $7.99 a pound for beef, right? And it's more about chicken. I mean, what's the difference going to be? It's like $3 versus $3.50. Right? You don't think about that when you're choosing a, you know, a venti or, you know, grande at Starbucks. It's 50 cents. Let go. But it'll be halal. And because some people want to take the easy route, then everyone else suffers because there's not enough of a thing. When you make the demand, the suppliers will respond. So it was a little bit of an aside, but I think an important aside, that, you know, being the real sin was that which was slaughtered on the name of other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it also sort of is a discussion of slaughter meats. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves us from both of these things. Mm-hmm.